Good morning. Revelation 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on his head. He was pregnant, cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him.
I will be reading verses 10 to 17. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down." Verse 11, "They triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman has given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care for a time, times and half a time out of the serpent's reach." Verse 15, "Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." 17, "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus." May the Lord God bless you upon reading his word.
A few years ago, when I was pastor at Daibo, I was doing a Bible study for the Polytech. And among the people who came to that study was a Catholic man who enjoyed having that Bible study with us. He said, "I belong to the Holy Rosary Church. I was married there. And we have a beautiful statue there of Mary. And there she is crowned with stars and the sun and moon under her feet." And I thought to myself, Revelation 12, I'll have to preach a sermon on that one day. Well, the day has come. Our Catholic friends are partly right. There is, I think, a reference to Mary. But what are we going to do with this very strange chapter? Remember, the book of Revelation is a very highly symbolic, coded message. You need to know what the code is. And you need to know what the main message of Revelation is. The book was written to encourage Christians who will soon be killed because they will not worship the emperor as a god. And so the people are given this very strange coded message that there's more going on than just some maniacal emperor who's decided he is God and people must worship him. It's connected to a deeper lying evil. There is in the presence a cosmic dark power. Evil is more than just you and me making bad decisions. There is always some power there that's pulling us into this darkness. And so the book of Revelation is reminding us, beneath the horrors of the present, there are cooperating deeper forces at work. But God will triumph. And in Revelation, at that particular crisis point, when the church is so new and so vulnerable, It's the Christians who will be scapegoated on for all the problems in the empire. Probably it's after Nero burns Rome and his insane conceit. He's going to rebuild a capital city to his taste. And he doesn't know how bad the reaction is going to be from the Romans. And so he blames the Christians. It's the beginning of the persecution of the Christians being scapegoated upon. They're accused of being atheist. They don't believe in the gods of Rome. They're accused of being cannibals. Because when they take the Lord's Supper, thus they say, this is the blood and the body of Christ. They're accused of being very bad citizens because they don't give automatic approval to all the decisions of the government. And so they are targeted. And it comes to a head about 95 AD, probably. After Jesus has left, the church has become established, but it's still very vulnerable. And so this letter of Revelation, it's written to seven churches where the church has been established in Asia Minor. And they are told, prepare yourself. Be faithful, even to death. You're given the honor of walking in the steps of Jesus, who died for his integrity, for his faith, for his absolute commitment to the Holy Father. You can follow now in his steps. That is the background. And then he tries to talk about this larger evil beyond the emperor. There is, even before you were born, even as history is beginning to break, even as God creates a world and is laying out a plan for his world, even from the beginning, there is an opposition, a dark power saying no to God. And Satan is depicted as the great dragon. In chapter 13, which I've always considered the key to the whole book, Satan has raised up two beasts who will do his will, a beast from the sea and a beast from the land. The beast from the sea is obviously the Roman emperor who says, I am God. Worship me or die. And the beast from the land are all the administrators who will say to all the people in the empire, once a year, you must show that you are worshiping the emperor by giving an offering and getting your certificate that you are a bona fide, obedient servant. Without this certificate, you will die. And so John talks about, don't worry about the emperor's certificate. Be sure your name is written in the book of life. Don't worry about your blood being shed because you have been redeemed in the blood of the Christ. And so you're getting this counter picture of how to see the world. So in this particular chapter, the woman is glorified in heaven, clothed with the sun, crowned with 12 stars. She is pregnant. She's threatened by the dragon, who is intent on devouring her son. But God saves the child. And it says that this child will one day rule with a scepter of iron. It's a direct reference to Psalm 2. And so it's through the Psalms we are told this particular child will be the Messiah. And he will defeat all earthly powers that defy God. The woman is taken to safety. Then you're given all of these strange numbers. For 1,250 days, this is a very specific reference to a part of history out of the book of Daniel. The man who writes the book of Revelation is Jewish. His Bible is the Old Testament. His understanding of God is based on the prophets. And the prophets are historians, theological historians. And they see that time is somehow under the management of God. And in the days of Daniel, when the Babylonians rise up, Daniel is thrown into a lion's den, his friends into a fiery furnace. And then later, he repeats again, God's people are faced with extinction. How will they survive? Daniel talks about a very special time period, this 1,260 days. And somehow he sees the book of Revelation being a kind of repeat. Here we go again. God's people very near extinction. But in a very limited period of time, God is going to do certain things. And within half of that time, there will be the greatest desecration possible, the desecration of the temple. So in Old Testament history, the temple is destroyed about 600 years before Jesus. And in New Testament times, and a generation after Jesus, the second temple is destroyed, this time by the Romans. So John sees a pattern in history. You never win one battle that solves your problems as God's people. There will always rise up these powers, fed by darkness, by a strength even greater than their own malice. And it shall be a life and death struggle. And God's people need to be faithful if they're going to win the battle. So that is what's behind all of this. The beast from the sea, the emperor. The beast from the land, the agents to enforce his decree. And the dragon, Satan. But a special woman, chosen by God, will give birth to a special child. Catholics, with their deep veneration of Mary, would, of course, automatically see Mary. I would say that's part of the identification. I think there's actually certain multiple levels going on. In the book of Genesis, Eve, the mother of the human race, is told that she shall have children and that she shall bruise the serpent's head. People have seen that long ago as the fact that from her there will come a person who will save the human race in time. Whoever that woman is the descendant of Eve and a fulfillment of the promise that one of her children shall bruise the head of the serpent. But I think probably the fullest identification is definitely from the book of Isaiah. Remember, the man who wrote John is a Jew saturated with Old Testament prophets. Over and over again, you're finding Isaiah. It's a template for all of these strange images he's given. In Isaiah 66, I think we're given a very strong identification of who this woman could be. She's one of the identification marks. It's a very poetical, impressionist kind of chapter in 66. At one point, it seems the woman bringing forth a child is Israel. And then later it seems to be God himself who is the mothering power. But listen to this text in Isaiah 66. My holy city is like a woman who suddenly gives birth to a child without ever going into labor. Has anyone ever seen or heard such a thing? Has a nation ever been born in a day? Zion will not have to suffer long before the nation is born. Do not think I will bring my people to the point of birth and not let them be born. God has spoken. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you that love her city. Rejoice, you that once mourned, for you shall enjoy prosperity. You will be carried like a child nursed by its mother, treated with love. I will comfort you, Jerusalem. I, God, will comfort you as a mother comforts her children. God is seen as a midwife. God is seen as a father with a mothering heart. And somehow the child is also the ideal, purified city of God. The Jews, when they have finally become a purified people, they will give birth to this special child. So it seems to me the strongest identification of this woman is really purified Israel. And of course, from Israel, there will come Mary, that special Jewish girl, willing to give her body, mind, and soul to God. So we have in this strange message, if we decode it, a special mother and a special child, and God at work through these two agents. I have chosen to give emphasis today to the mother. The point of the story is, in this time of crisis where the people are about to be wiped out, there will be a child who will grow up to be the deliverer. But God has agents at work to help this child to be born. And so I'm calling this a mother in a dangerous world, giving birth to a child, protecting it the best she can, that the child can grow up to be the deliverer. Can you think of stories where godly women have had children in a very dangerous world and have protected them with their whole lives and thus given God opportunity to do his work? Two Bible stories come to my mind. As I was rehearsing this with Ruth, she immediately thought of them. The mother of Moses, Zipporah. She gives birth to a baby who is supposed to be killed. Pharaoh in Egypt is so worried. The Jews are repopulating so fast they may soon outnumber the Egyptians. He must be sure he controls population. All the male boys must be killed. Zipporah was Moses' wife, the mother. Do you know the mother's name? Very few people do. It's Jochebed. You have to read Chronicles to find her name. But the mother of Moses finds a way to hide the child. And with the help of the sister Miriam, that child will be preserved. The mother has found a way to save that child. God has helped that woman to have the creativity to find a way by which that child can be spared and grow up and one day be a deliverer. And then the story of Mary. She lives also in a dangerous time, again with a king, egotistical, insane, with pride and ambition. He again is going to wipe out a population, go to Bethlehem and kill all the babes because of a prophecy. There shall come forth from that someone who will usurp and take my place. And so here is Mary at a very vulnerable point in life. How shall she protect her child? God gives godly Joseph the voice of an angel to give them warning that they can become refugees in Egypt. If you're wondering about the refugee population, remember Jesus was a refugee once. And there he finds safety in Egypt for a while, in a very dangerous place and time. So God does work in a dangerous world where it's a life and death struggle. But he has to call forth people who are willing to work with him. He has worked through two godly mothers, the mother of Moses, the mother of Jesus, and he continues to do so. I was asking Ruth, can we find examples of people today who have given birth to children or to a new generation at great cost, and God used them because they were willing to give them their best? She and I both came up with the same example because we've been nurtured in the same Southern Baptist tradition when we were children. When we were growing up in the 1940s and the 1950s, Baptist churches in America, Southern Baptist churches, emphasized the missionary mandate of the church. It's no mystery why we would be missionaries. It's how we heard a way to serve God in a way that's wonderful. And so we were fed with missionary stories. And we always knew the story of Lottie Moon, this very aristocratic lady from Virginia who went to China. Today would be in Tianjin in North China. She was a single lady, and so she had a lot of obstacles to overcome because women still at that time were not given a lot of recognition. But there she carved out a ministry for about 40 years. And there, at the end of her life, when the Boxer Rebellion came, and many Christians, many missionaries were killed, and many, many more Chinese Christians were killed. And then after that, there was famine. We were told Lottie Moon in her last days was dying of malnutrition. When she saw children in China starving, she would give up her own food to feed them. Well, you can imagine for us back in the States, perhaps we glamorize the story. There are many people, I'm sure, who have given up much. But it does illustrate a point. In every generation, I think in every church, there does rise up a group of people, often women, who have this special capacity of caring. And somehow they make it possible in the most difficult, impossible situations for some special agent of God to rise up. Well, today there are many, many mothers. I think of all the refugee population. Sometimes the problem is so big that we don't want to face it. We'll make excuses, though I don't know how. We have to be involved. God cares for all of His children. We must not take our privilege of being so safe and protected as some way to distance ourselves. God cares for all of His children. There are many mothers today who are agonizing for the welfare of their children. I think because we are nurtured with a certain way to understand the gospel, Mary and all of those saints of old who gave up their children, willing to bless them to somehow go forth into a very dangerous world, to change somehow the way society would think about things, often at great cost. The story in Revelation 12 of a woman and the dragon is a story of a woman cooperating with God in a dangerous world to give her child as part of God's answer. And that particular nurturing, giving birth mother, I think, was the ideal people of God that the prophets foresaw. And out of this special people, there came these special mothers. There are many Marys, I think, in our generation, willing to give up their child and nurture that child for the work to be done. We celebrate the victory of God, but it is dearly won. And it involves people of courage. Thank God for that particular woman. And also men. Men, you're not left out of this sermon. God needs the Joseph who helps protect Mary and the child. God is waiting for us to care because He cares. We have spiritual weapons to work with. Ephesians talks about them. Truth, righteousness, peacemaking, and the Word of God. And we have those special qualities of faith, hope, and love, constantly generating a strength that will not be denied. We have spiritual weapons for the battle we fight. May we pray. God who rules in light that shall overcome all darkness, we know You're at work in every generation, and that each generation will have its horrible moments. But give us something of this strange apocalyptic note, that beneath all of the bad decisions and malice of human pride and arrogance, there's that deeper, darker power, and we shall overcome. Give us courage, sacrifice, to join in the heavenly battle, where Your kingdom indeed will come and bring in a whole new world. In Jesus' name, amen.